Let's ask the Lord to bless this time. Lord, we thank you for Christmas Sunday, and we ask that the message that comes from your word would speak to our hearts, teach us, fill us, help us to know you in a deeper way and worship you all the more because you are worthy. Amen. Christmas Sunday, there's really always something special about celebrating together, singing these glorious songs and lifting our voices, thoughts to the King of Kings. As many of you know, we've been preaching an Advent series entitled Christmas in the Gospels. We were looking at each one of the Gospel writers and what they have to say about the birth of Christ, or the coming, the Advent of Christ. This morning we've arrived at the Gospel of Luke, which will be our last message in the series. And for this morning, we're going to be doing something a little different than we have done in the last three sermons. For each of the other Gospels, we were looking at chapter 1 of that particular Gospel, the way the author introduced Jesus. But this morning, we're specifically going to look at the way Luke tells the story of the response to Jesus' birth. In fact, we're going to pick up the story immediately after Jesus is born and see what unfolds. What we will see are a series of announcements and responses. We will see an interruption of sorts from heaven and how that changes the earth. We're going to look at the angelic announcements and ask, why here and not there? Why to this group and not another? And of course, we're going to dig into what that announcement meant and means and some key responses as well. Our goal is to know, trust, and worship the one who was born on Christmas Day. So please open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 2. There are Bibles around the sanctuary. I invite you to open those up and keep them open as we walk through this text together. Luke chapter 2. Now I'll begin reading at verse 8, Luke 2, starting at verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." Beloved, when we're studying the scriptures, we look to see emphases, hints, clues in the text that will direct us and help us to understand what it is that God is teaching us here, what it is that God wants us to know and understand. So here's something I want you to notice, and you have to look back at verse 7, and they're not going to be able to project that because they don't have it, but it's in your Bibles. So if you look back at verse 7, you'll see that Luke tells the story of the actual birth of Jesus in one line, one sentence. Here's what he says. "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." That's it. That's all we get about the actual birth of Jesus here from Luke. Immediately, Luke turns his attention. Do you notice that? Look at verse 8. He turns his attention and ours to another location at the same time as what's happening with the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus takes place, and from what Luke tells us, we hear of no angels, no trumpet blasting, no background music, no fireworks, no sense of how hard or easy labor was, just a baby and some swaddling cloths. In fact, the angel, of course, we know had already met with Joseph and Mary separately ahead of the birth. But the birth itself seems very, really, for a lack of better term, human. That's intentional. The birth was very human. Jesus is man. He's human. But then our attention is drawn outside the small city where the baby was born, and something extraordinary takes place. In fact, a glorious announcement of epic proportions takes place about a very mundane birth that had just happened. See, the very ordinary birth would have an extraordinary impact. No angelic announcement at the birth seems to tell us this. This baby, though extraordinary, is also ordinary in that he was truly born human. And this is important. Jesus didn't come for pomp and circumstance. Remember, he will say later on in his ministry that he didn't come to be served, but what? To serve. He came to call people to salvation. In fact, he came to save sinners. He came and heaven broke into earth through this lowly manger. But there was an announcement elsewhere, wasn't there? And it was a wild announcement. It was marvelous and it was glorious. And honestly, it was too much for those who were receiving it to handle. Notice who the announcement is made to. Even that is intentional. And it's not at all what we would expect. This glorious announcement is not made to kings and queens. It's not even made to religious leaders. It's made to shepherds. Who were these shepherds? Take a look in the text. Who are these shepherds? We don't know. They're just shepherds. They're doing their job. That's all we know. We don't have any names. We don't have any backstory. Just shepherds in the field doing their work. Now, we know something about shepherds from that period of time. They didn't have any power. They had no privilege. They had no status. In fact, shepherds were not known to be the most trustworthy or moral group of people. And I'm not saying this particular group of shepherds, but what we know about shepherds is this. They were not even allowed. This class of people, I don't know of many jobs like this today, but this class of people, shepherds, were not allowed to be witnesses in law courts. They were considered that untrustworthy. That's a pretty sad testimony to the lot of them. So if you're going to make something up, by the way, about a claim, you're going to try to bring in some false evidence or false witnesses to bolster your point or make up a backstory to your position, shepherds hanging out in the field who come and witness something, that's not a good way to go. They weren't allowed to be witnesses in a human court, but here we see they are called to witness the heavenly host and the greatest announcement of all time. If no announcement at the birth of Jesus gave us a sense that he is truly human, the angelic announcement to the shepherds tells us this: the work of that child will be for the lowly, the no-name, the marginalized, or at least those who see themselves lowly, sick, and in need. But there's more. Shepherds are doing their thing. The angel is also coming to do his thing. His thing happens to be making an announcement that comes from heaven. And notice what happens in verse 9, because the angel comes to make the announcement, but with the angel comes the glory of the Lord. And if you're wondering what in the world is the glory of the Lord, you have to think back to a number of Old Testament passages. I think back to Exodus 24. It speaks of the glory of the Lord, and it says that it appeared like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain. The glory of the Lord. Leviticus 9, Aaron does what he's supposed to do as the high priest, and he's making an offering to the Lord on behalf of the people. And as Aaron and Moses leave the tent of meeting, we're told that the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people there of Israel. And here's what we're told next in verse 24. Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the pieces of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. The glory of the Lord, beloved. It's a special presence of the Lord, and it can be a terrifying thing. When the holiness of God is known, the lack of holiness of our humanity is felt. And the shepherds understood that part, it seems, didn't they? If you look at the text, they were afraid. That's why the first thing out of the angel's mouth is what? Do not fear. He's telling these shepherds that though the glory of God is terrifying and a consuming fire, what he is about to tell them is a message of hope that will in fact be the reason they no longer have to fear. Do not fear, because I've got good news. In fact, it is good news of great joy for all the people. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, but as one author points out, this is similar to the language used of Caesar Augustus when his birth was declared the beginning of the good news for the world. Many think that Luke is intentionally using this language of for all the people, because the angel is declaring to the shepherds that the birth of Jesus, not the birth of Augustus, is good news for the entire world. This news is joyous. It's something that's going to bring happiness for many. Don't fear, only believe. And what's the message? A baby was born today in the city of David. I want you to look at verse 11 closely. I want you to notice the language that is used about this child. He is called three things: Savior, Christ, Lord. This is what I call a wait, what? moment. Now, we're so used to it, we don't have that moment. We should. Imagine that you are one of the shepherds hearing this announcement for the very first time. You have at least some understanding of the Old Testament in the back of your mind. You know the prophecies about Messiah to come. How do you hear this declaration that is just made to you? Savior. Check. That makes sense. He's going to come and save us from the Roman oppression, right? Christ. Check. That just means Messiah. And that makes sense. We know Messiah is going to come. But notice the language of the angel. It's not just Messiah. It is Christ, what? The Lord. What? A child is born who is Savior. Yes, Christ. Yes, He is Lord. Remember, the glory of the Lord had just shown. They just experienced this fear of the heavenly host opening up. Well, they haven't got to the host yet, but the heavens opening up. I doubt the shepherds could have even grasped what the announcement was declaring to them. But we're going to see that Mary knows there's something overwhelming in that declaration that she had not even heard before. Her child is God. And here's the sign. You're going to find a baby in a manger, which was not very typical for a child to be born and then put in a feeding trough, swaddling cloths in Bethlehem. Now, in case that sign isn't enough to back up the glorious claims that are just being made, look at verse 13 and see what happens. Suddenly, the angel is not alone. And if the shepherds were taken aback by his initial coming and his initial moment there where the glory shone around him, what were they thinking when this entire heavenly host, a whole multitude, appears? And by the way, what's a heavenly host? That word host simply means army. It is God's army that appears in their heavenly camouflage, which means that they are making themselves visible, not invisible. What does this host do? Is there a heavenly attack about to take place? Sort of. Notice what they say. This army doesn't declare war. It declares peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace among those with whom He is pleased. Beloved, this announcement has made it clear the child is truly human. The announcement is for ordinary and lowly people. And now we see that the message is one of peace, not judgment. That the presence of God has appeared for peace, not wrath. With the birth of Jesus, the angels announced these two things. Glory to God in heaven, or in the highest, right? In heaven, that is, as compared to the earth. Glory to God in the heavenly realm. Why? Why is it glory to God now in heaven? Well, because the whole heavenly host is now aware that God's plan, His perfect, wise, good plan to save sinners from long ago is now being fulfilled. This is a climactic moment in the history of redemption. The promised seed has arrived. I don't know if you guys have ever seen those clips of NASA with their launches, or now I guess SpaceX doing their launches, when one of their prototypes finally makes it into space without blowing up or something. And one small aspect of the work they've been working on actually makes it. And they'll have put a number of years into their efforts, right, to make that slight adjustment to make sure it works. And they explode with joy when they experience success. Imagine that this angelic host has been watching as the plan of God has been unfolding since the time of the garden. And they've watched as the seed of promise was made, the promise was made, and then the seed was put into jeopardy countless times by the very people the seed was coming for. How many human sins and rebellious acts that put the promise, it would seem humanly speaking, in jeopardy. And they've watched every stage, and they watched Abraham, and they watched Israel, and they watched the prophets, and they watched them all. And then finally, the seed comes to the earth, the plan complete. That's why they're so excited. That's why they're praising and glorifying God. This is the plan of God even before the foundation of the world. The climax has arrived. Christ has come. So what's the announcement to the earth? Peace. What peace? Is it peace with Rome? Is it peace between the Pharisees and the Sadducees and other political groups in Israel? No. Is it peace between Republicans and Democrats? Never. Fauci and Rand Paul? No. Baptists and Presbyterians? Maybe closer. No, it's something far more important than any of that, beloved. If only, listen, if only we all realized that our collective problem, our collective plight was so much greater than any of our issues with one another, we wouldn't be so worried about such things. Instead, we would be worried about being rebels before a holy God. This is peace which replaces the strife and enmity brought about by our insurrection against the Holy One. Peace that is between God and man who rebelled against Him. Peace between a holy God and sinful people. Heaven broke in and brought peace instead of judgment. Joy instead of fear. Notice the language. Peace among those with whom He is pleased. That's interesting language, don't you think? I know some translations offer something different. I think the ESV has it right here. What does it mean, with whom He is pleased? Or another way, maybe, with whom is His good pleasure? If He is pleased with them on their own already, if He's already pleased with these people, then why would He need to come and bring peace? In Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4, David captures what it's like when we have to bear the guilt of our sins. He writes, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." And that's just an earthly version of feeling that weight of his sin. Some of you know the story of Pilgrim's Progress. What does he have on his back? Burden, very heavy burden. What's that burden? It's sin. The author of Hebrews speaks of our guilty consciences. You know, beloved, if someone came to me and said to me about myself that God is pleased with you, I could in no way believe it because I know myself and I know my own heart and I know my own sins. And standing on my own and left to my own devices, I am not pleasing to a holy God. So what does it mean, those with whom he is pleased? In the next chapter, chapter 3, Jesus is baptized. And when Jesus comes out of the water, we're told that a voice from heaven came and said to him, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." It's the very same root word that Luke uses here. You see, the ones in whom God is pleased are those who are found in his Son, the Savior, Christ the Lord, who was truly well-pleasing to the Father. We are pleasing to God only because the grace of God has come down and covered us who believe and trust in the Savior. His righteousness becoming our righteousness and our sin being put on him. That's how and why there is peace on earth. That's why this child declares, or the birth of this child declares peace on earth. Because that child was born to die and rise again. Beloved, please understand, there is no reason to celebrate Christmas if the plan was not Good Friday and then Easter. This child came to die and rise again. That's why the child had to be truly human. Because the need we had was human righteousness and a human payment was required. That child was born to be like the sheep raised by these shepherds. They would have known it well, a sacrifice offered on behalf of others. The message of this announcement, a truly human child born to redeem lowly sinners and give them peace, not judgment, by fulfilling all the demands of righteousness and the law on their behalf and allowing union with him by grace through faith. Heaven broke in, beloved. That's Christmas. Notice one more thing in verses 13 and 14. The angels were praising God and they were glorifying God, saying, "Glory in the highest." In other words, the entire heavenly host worships because they are able to see what was hidden to humanity, but is now being made known. This child allows heaven and earth to be reconciled, God and man reconciled. So what happens to those who receive the announcement? Their eyes are opened. Look at verses 15 and on. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go therefore to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. We heard the announcements. Here's the response. God's people believe heaven's message. What happens to those who receive the message? They're changed by it. Look at what happens to these shepherds. Now they want to go and see and experience what they've been told about. So they go off to the place identified by the angels. And I want you to stop and think about this. They went immediately. The angels didn't even guide them any further. The angels came, made a declaration, and then they left, which I think is kind of a fascinating thing too. They just kind of leave the scene. And all of a sudden the shepherds are looking around going, what do we do? And they knew what to do. They were going to go and find that sign, and then they were going to spread the news. Can you imagine if they hadn't gone immediately? What would you think of that? This glorious moment, the angelic host, and they're like, eh, that's cool. But I'm a little tired. What would that be like? It seems, beloved, like it's an impossible reaction when God breaks into your life, and it is. And the question I want you to be thinking about is, what's your reaction been to God breaking into your life in Christ if you have already trusted Him? No, see, the shepherds, they believed the message, and their faith bore fruit. Notice their response. In verse 16, we're told they go quickly and they find Joseph and Mary and the child. And once they arrive, they discover the sign that confirms again the news that's been declared to them. And then they don't keep it to themselves. They tell the family and anyone else that is there and anyone willing to listen about what the angel said to them. One author put it this way. We've already alluded to it. The shepherds who were disqualified from serving as witnesses in legal cases in Judaism are qualified to be the first witnesses of the gospel. Now here's the question. What qualified them? What qualified them to be witnesses for the gospel proclamation? Was it their goodness? No. Their strength of character? No. Was it their job choice? Clearly not. Family background? No. Beloved, what qualified them was their faith. Faith. They believed. They received the message and believed. That's what they were called to. It's fascinating here because we have at least two distinct reactions when looking at the shepherds and Mary here. The shepherds can't contain themselves. They want to tell people what they've heard. And Mary, on the other hand, treasures and ponders. This contemplation is also a form of faith, isn't it? She's processing all that she's hearing. First from the angel, then from Elizabeth, her relative, and now from the shepherds. She realizes that there is more here in her child than meets the eye. The shepherds believed, and so they went to see. Mary believes, and so she seeks to understand. Both faithful worship. In verse 20, we see something important as well. The shepherds react now just like the angels. They too are now praising and glorifying God. They have believed heaven's message and are now taking on heaven's character. Their eyes have been opened. They're now privy to the plan of God just like the angels. And they can respond like the angelic host. What's the Christmas message, beloved? God had a plan to save sinners. That plan required a perfect human, one who could fulfill the law both through his life and by his death. And so he came that glorious Christmas morning. He came not only for the wealthy and the royal, the brilliant and the powerful. He came for the lowly, the sinner, the marginalized, the sick. In fact, he came for all who believe and trust him and not themselves. He came to bring peace between God and man because without him there was only judgment deserved and none of us could stand. He is the well-pleasing one in whom we must be found for God to be pleased with us. And then what freedom we have to please him in Christ all the more. And the demanded response, believe, trust, faith, which like with the shepherds will result in us wanting to praise and glorify him and tell others. And faith, which like with Mary will result in wanting to know him more deeply. And you know what? There is so much more to know about this magnificent one, born a Savior, Christ, and Lord. So let us treasure him and trust him. Worship him and declare him to all who will listen. Let us now take this good news of great joy for all the people and tell all the people and give glory to God in the highest for the peace he offers to us on earth. Amen? Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for, again, this Christmas message that, though we've heard many times, really can't get old. If we think about what it really means, it can't get old. It is life for us every moment of every day for eternity. So we cling to it, we treasure it, we want to ponder it more deeply, and Lord, we want to tell others, you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.